This morning we'll be looking at John 6 once again, so if you'd open your Bibles to John 6. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we ask once again, Lord, please show us your glory in Jesus Christ. We pray that in your word, in your church, in our thoughts, and in our actions, Lord, we would honor you, honor your Son, and we look to your Spirit once again to glorify your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. After 105 days, we're coming back to John 6. Jesus has revealed who he is with two more signs, the fourth and the fifth of seven, and that John highlights in the Gospel and in chapters 5 and 6. So Jesus uses 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed at least 5,000 men. And those who see this miracle are impressed, of course, and they conclude John 6, 1-14, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." And they are even moved to make Jesus by force their king. And they see him as someone who might restore Israel and free them from Roman rule. And that's how they view him. So what happens is that Jesus knows what they're thinking and knows what they intend. And so he withdraws from the crowd so they cannot find him. Jesus' disciples can't find him either, but he finds them. And Mark tells us in Mark 6, 45, we're kind of supplementing the information from Mark. He made them, Mark 6, 45 says, get into the boat, the one that they came in, probably, so that they could go to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. So they were on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a large freshwater lake, and then so they Jesus wants them to go back to the western shore, and caught in strong winds, the disciples struggle to cross the lake, but then Jesus gives his disciples, and only just to them, the fifth sign. So while they're struggling to cross at night, in the fourth hour of the night, it says that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're afraid. Mark says that they are terrified. And then Jesus says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And he gets into the boat, the storm stops, and John tells us immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. That's John 6:21. It's a strange thing because neither Mark nor John give us any more details than that. So it sounds like Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind stopped, and then they were on land again. And at this time, the people in the crowd misunderstood who Jesus is. So when Jesus supplied food for 5,000 men and more, because there probably were women and children there, when Jesus did this, what they saw was, well, this is a wonderful maybe prophet. Maybe he's the one who's going to be another king, one greater than David perhaps. But they still don't really understand who Jesus is. And here's the other interesting part. Mark says about the disciples, they did not understand about the loaves. And he says, but their hearts were hardened. In other words, the people were making a mistake. The crowd was making a mistake about Jesus, but then so were his disciples. Sometime later, when asked by Christ, "Who do you say I am?" Peter will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is in Matthew 16:16. John is going to write near the end of his gospel, "These signs the seven of them that are in the Gospel of John. These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the critical thing, I suppose, for us. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is John 20, 30 to 31. I think we've repeated that verse maybe like about five or six times. But it is critical. This is the point of what John is doing in his gospel. He's showing you all these signs, these miracles that Jesus is doing. But the point of it all is not just for you to say, wow, this is neat. Wow, what a great thing he's doing. It's to say that he's the one sent from God. He's the Redeemer, and you to believe in him and so have life in his name. But at this time, when the crowd sees that Jesus has somehow gotten from the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the west side without getting on a boat, they're surprised. And they ask him in John 6:25, Rabbi, when did you come here? And in other words, they knew there was only one boat. They knew the disciples had come in that boat. They knew the disciples had gone back to the other side of the boat, but they never saw Jesus get on the boat. So when did you get here? In other words, how did you get across the Sea of Galilee? And I imagine it would have been a killer thing to say, well, I walked across. And then I met my disciples in the middle of the lake. But Jesus doesn't say that. The last time we looked at this, it's a critical thing he does. He doesn't answer their question. And instead, Jesus reads their hearts. And he tells them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Someone who knows Greek well said that the word that to eat your fill was sort of like a kind of animal expression. In other words, he guzzled it down. They guzzled it down. They were greedy for this food. So he warns them, do not work for the food that perishes. I know we went over this last time, but I'm going over it again because that was like 3.5 months ago. And this thing that he's doing connects with what will go on next. Jesus warns them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Now what does it mean that God has set his seal on the Son of Man, on Jesus? And it can mean several different things, but one of the things it might mean is that, one of the things it does mean is that God, when you set a seal on someone, you set them apart as special. And how did God do this for Jesus? Well, one of the things he did was at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, if you remember, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has the Holy Spirit without measure. And when this happens, people heard the voice of God, and the voice of God said, this is my Son, whom I'm pleased. God set his seal on them. Later on, as we studied chapter 5, what God does is, what Jesus tells us is that not only does God set his seal on them, but God is handing all judgment over to him. He will be the one who's judged at the last day. When God looks at the Son, he's pleased to give the Son. The Son has life in himself, just as the Father has life in himself. And what Jesus says is, so I can give life to whomever I will. In other words, Jesus is just like God. And then, what some of the members of the crowd said to him was this, oh, what must we do to do the works of God? And they're kind of asking a double-edged question here. So they're asking Jesus, what do we need to do the works of God? And The question is implying that they can do something to please God. What are the works of God? What do we need to do? Let us do it. It really kind of sounds almost like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, right? When God gives Moses the law, and what did the children of Israel say with brash confidence? Yes, we will do whatever he says. So these people are, what should we be doing to do the works of God? And Jesus gives them this answer. And it's a double-edged statement. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what do we need to do to do the works of God? Jesus says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. And the odd thing about this little sentence is what Jesus is saying is, okay, what is it that God expects of you? What does he want from you? What is the work of God? And one of the answers is to believe in the one he has sent, to believe in the Son of Man, to believe in Jesus Christ, which is the whole point of John's book. All of these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The crowd wants to know, what can we do? What kind of good works can we do that will please God? And so we can do the works of God. And Jesus is saying, well, the work that God wants is for you to believe in the one he has sent. And here's the double edge. The sentence also means, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. How is it that you can believe in the one he has sent? And what the sentence is implying is, the way that you can believe, that is the work of God. God is the one who works faith, the one who works belief in you. And we're going to see a lot of that this morning as we go through the next section. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And this is going to be a recurring theme in the next section. So what's the work of God? What do you need to do to work the works of God? To believe in the one whom he has sent. And Jesus is now telling them, and by the way, remember that up till about this time in John, Jesus had been careful not to proclaim who he was. So when he would cast out a demon, when he would heal someone, he would tell the person what? Don't tell anyone else. But starting in the end of 5 and going into 6, he is now openly proclaiming who he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And they don't really understand. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You understand what they're doing, right? It's like the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, so if you only knew who I was, you would ask and I would give you water, water that would give you an eternal well of water that wells up out of your belly. And he's talking about spiritual things. And the woman at the well thinks he's talking about physical things. She's, what does she tell him? Oh, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come here anymore and get the water out of the well in my bucket. And so these people are saying, sir, give us this bread always. And they think it's going to be just like what he did with the 5,000. He's going to provide this physical bread that will feed them. So Jesus said to them, verse 35, and we'll read chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus says these wonderful things, these marvelous things, and they're wonderful and marvelous and gracious, but they're also rather stern, aren't they, in a way? So he tells them, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All right? For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And all these things that he's saying, he's saying them outright and very clearly to these people. And we've all heard this before in John 3, in John 4, and in John 5. Okay? And it's such a marvelous thing. He's saying, you ever ask the question, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? And Jesus is telling you. He says, this is the will of God, my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When you hear that, how do you feel? No, you don't have to answer me. I'm just looking at your face. Some of you are smiling. That's good. That's good. Okay. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, Jesus is about 30, 31 years old at this point. They all knew who his father and mother was. That's why they're asking this question. Look at this 30-year-old guy here. And where does he get this thing about, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, that they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. All right, who's the one who comes from God? Who's the only one who has seen the Father? Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I shouldn't have laughed, but you get the point. It was a wonderful gift, manna, but it wasn't for eternal life. After they ate it, sometime later, people died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's something that Luther said that's really powerful. And what he said was basically, the church is the creature of God's grace. Sometimes we think, well, we come to church and worship, and we have worship together, and we appeal to God's grace. And Luther was thinking, no, the church is created by God's grace. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus has just finished making the first of seven great I am statements. I am the bread. He had told the Jews, I'm the bread of life. Later he's going to say what? I am the gate. He will say, I am the light of the world. He will say, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's our Lord, Jesus Christ. Why is John giving all these things? So that you will look to Jesus, come out of yourself and look at him and love him and worship him and see who he is. He is the bread of life and he gives everlasting life. And at the last day, he will raise up even those physically dead to everlasting life if they believe in him, if they eat him. You would think that the words would be enthusiastically welcome, but the crowd's reaction is strange, right? What they do is they grumble. And John says that what's strange about it is they grumble not about what Jesus taught. They grumble about him personally. Don't we know this guy? We know his father and his mother. Where does he get off saying these things? So they weren't hearing what Jesus was saying, and his words are spirit and life. You know what? Every so often when I preach, I would love to say I have these wonderful experiences of what people say afterwards, but that's not true. One time when I was preaching afterwards, I was preaching about the talents, you know, the parable of the talents and each of the men getting their reward afterwards. And afterwards, a guy came up to me, and he was all excited, and I said, yeah, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, okay. He came up, I thought he was going to talk to me about, you know, the parable, and what a wonderful job I did expounding that. And I said, you know, my sister owes me money. You know, and I'm really, you know, kind of, and I said, well, what do you want me to do about that? And I guess he was so impressed by what I said, he thought I would help him get money from his sister or something. So, you know, it's that kind of response. So Jesus has just said all these wonderful things, and the only thing the Jews could think of at this point, and his neighbors, I guess, are, you know, who are they? They know his parents. And there's a lesson, there's something here that we should think about too. Not just because of what the Jews did here, is what's also amazing is we might all be coming here time after time, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and hearing the Word of God being presented and the message of the gospel. And what's happening is, again, the church is the creation of God's grace. The Word of life is being held out to us all this time, again and again and again. The question that, you know, we need to be careful about, I suppose, is what are we hearing? What are we hearing? And sometimes I know I do this too when I'm listening to sermon. I try to take notes to keep myself focused. I notice that my wife's notes are so much better than my notes. They're more thorough and they're more legible. But the point I'm trying to make is, you know, what do we do when we hear the word of God being extended to us time after time after time? Jesus had a very interesting response to these grumblers, and what he said to them was, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." So he gives in this little line that he gives us. He gives us some good advice. One is don't grumble. But another way to look at this is don't set your mind up to grumble about the Word of God in your thoughts, and miss what the Word of God is saying and miss the gospel. He gives this truth: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this truth is full of interesting information. The Father sends someone, a messenger with a message. It could be the pastor, one of the elders. It could be someone up here speaking and handing out the message. But it can come from all kinds of directions. And we need to pay regard to when the Father is sending us message and the Father is drawing us. I always hear these stories, especially, you know, if you're in a church and you've been there for a long time, you find out that some families began to come to church because another family member sent them a tract. So here, read this. And then they start coming. And pretty soon, they're coming again and again and again. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit is at work in them, and they're converted. Just by that. I was always fascinated by a story. I think Billy told, was it Billy? There was a guy who, I won't give you his name, but he came to Honolulu Bible Church, and the reason why he started coming was he was a prisoner, and as they were throwing him into, he wasn't a really good prisoner, as they were throwing him into, what do we call that when you're all by yourself? Solitary confinement. As he was being thrown into solitary confinement, he was resisting, and he grabbed something on the counter, and they pulled him in. It turned out to be a book, a Christian book. And he read it. He didn't intend to read anything about the gospel, but he read it, and he was saved. How does that happen? Luck, huh? Coincidence. A friend invites a friend to church. I was brought to church by my friend when I was in high school. And he invited me, and he kept inviting me, and I kept saying, no, I don't go. And I didn't go, and I resisted him for a long time. Then one day I said, okay, I'll go. And then he brought me to church in Sunday school, and it was Pastor Knight. I don't think anybody here knows, well, some of you may know Pastor Knight. And I always tell this story because I'm not a Christian. I'm brand new to all this stuff. I'd never read the Bible. He's preaching on Revelation. He's going, you know, verse by verse through Revelation. And I'm fascinated. I don't know what is going on, but I just keep listening to it. Okay? And I hung around because he's my friend. And one day, the pastor is preaching a message on Luke and the two thieves on the cross. And how lucky, huh? Because that's the thing that pulled the trigger for me. Again, so you hear the gospel, you hear what God is doing. Don't grumble. God is working in so many different ways, and you can't predict it. That's why when we have membership of things at church, it's always interesting, right? I have never heard the same story told twice. Not ever. In 40-something years. Probably because I'm inattentive. Maybe my mind is wandering. I doubt it. I'm just saying. So differently. So you need to know God uses human messengers to preach his word. You didn't know that? To hold out the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. But salvation belongs to God. No man comes to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws him, it says. I think you've probably heard this maybe 50 times. The word draws is significant. It's used in three other places in the New Testament. And draw is used when the apostles drag a heavy net filled with fish into shore. Draw is used, the same word is used when Paul and Silas are dragged into court. Peter draws a sword thinking to protect Christ. In every case, what happens is the draw is not something that's easy or simple. But the word is, no man comes to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws him. And this is a great truth. So whenever the gospel is being preached, even here today, even now, I'm so comforted by Luther and by Calvin. They both point out to us and the organization of the church. They say the word is preached by men that we might be humble. They might not be really good at preaching, but the word is being preached by men, and we need to be humble about that. We not to grumble. Now that doesn't, we're not trying to encourage bad preaching or ignorance or whatever. But the thing is. In our society, so often, you know, I'm sorry, I have to admit this, but my wife and I watch those cooking shows where there are these expert chefs, preparing things. And it's so tendentious. Is that the right word? Tendentious? They're so competitive. And they have to be, and they always say things like, and I'm the best at this. I'm going to, and they go off and brag about it. And not so in God's church. Salvation is shown to be not an act of cooperation between God and the Christian, but a sovereign act of God himself. This is Martin Luther. God undergirds the elements of the Christian life, the reading and preaching of the Bible, and the reception of the sacraments, which we'll have tonight. And Luther frames his understanding of the church and church power strictly in the light of the way God gives himself in, with, and under the forms of word, water, bread, wine. The church service is not a response of sinners to God's grace. It is an example of that grace in action. The fact that you're all here worshiping him is an example of grace in action. Is it? Do you believe that? Church is a creature of God's grace. Christians are creatures of God's grace, and the life of the believer is marked out by the means of God's grace. So when the word of God is preached, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the Father who sent Christ draws those people to Christ wherever and whenever the word of God is preached. Even now, perhaps. For you who are in Christ Jesus, you must wonder sometimes how it is you are ever saved. And now you know. It's not by your will, nor by the will of man. Not your good works, not your good sense, not your cleverness, not your spirituality. God drew you. He taught you. He gave you life. I hope there are some here who are not. I hope you aren't grumbling. That's ridiculous. That's why we have to be humble in salvation. If you're witnessing to others, this is a great comfort. You must preach the gospel. You must know the word of God and be prepared to answer questions about your faith. You must love those around you and seek to win them for Christ the best way you know how. You must plant and sow the seed of the word of God, but it is God who gives the increase. He gives life. He gives faith. He draws the hearer to his Son because he wants to glorify the Son. So he draws people to his Son so Christ will be glorified and so God will be glorified. He may use you and your witness, but God raises the dead to life. If you're not saved, this might condemn you. Think about what the Jews were doing when Jesus was saying to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So often we think, what is the will of God? This is the will of God. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. He keeps saying this. What is with him? This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You're all hearing this. And what are the Jews doing? They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Can you imagine? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? You get it? Jesus is pouring out the wonders of salvation and the power of God. And they're saying, oh, where did this guy come from? Who's his father? We know his father and his mother. You might think when you hear the gospel or the preaching, sometimes the preaching isn't always as strong as it might be. Sometimes you might think you're sitting in judgment of the one preaching the gospel. It's not very good. I'm kind of losing track. It's kind of boring. You might think you sit in judgment of God's word. This doesn't make sense. How does this make sense? You might think you sit in judgment of God himself and of Jesus Christ. But do you understand that when the word of God comes forth, you are being judged by the word? Don't play around with it. God who controls, and on the other hand, if you're not saved, think about what's happening. It's really quite amazing. When it says that God calls and God draws you, you like science fiction? I love science fiction, good science fiction. I love time travel movies, you know? And what's one premise of time travel? Oh, if you ever get to see the movie Arrival, Arrival is a great science fiction movie. But what happens in time travel? There's a reason why we have science fiction. It reflects God in some ways, good ones too, right? Because what happens in time travel? All the incidents and the accidents and the little things in life are all merging together and binding together. They come to a confluence and something happens. You understand when someone witnesses to you or when you are saved, we can't even, you know, we just say, oh yeah, somebody gave me a track. Somebody, you understand that God knew you were going to be saved before the foundation of the world? What does the Heidelberg say? And I know that everything must work together for my salvation. That's question one in the Heidelberg. Can you imagine what's happening? All the incidents and accidents of life are merging together so that someone will get the gospel to you and you're in a place where you can hear the gospel. God draws you. He's the one who ordains all things. So, if you're not saved, this is a great comfort to you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot whip yourself up into an emotional state and get faith. You can't raise yourself up from spiritual death. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't even get yourself to be sorry for your sins in the right way. I used to do that when I was sometimes tortured and when I was a young Christian. I repented. Was I sincere enough? Did I forget something? You can't even get yourself to be sorry for your sins in the right way. But God draws you. And he controls everything. So if God is at work to save you, can you imagine what's... it's the wrong way to put it. Can you imagine who's coming after you? Consider the last six verses in John 6. John 6 at the end, John 6 is an interesting chapter because at the beginning, Jesus has thousands of people following him, crowding around him. And they're all trying to, you know, follow him and get after him. And I didn't go over this part. Maybe I will next time. But so what happens? Along the way, he starts losing people. They grumble. They argue about what he's saying. They don't like what he's saying. They can't. Oh, the stuff he says is too hard. Can't listen to it. So from the thousands at the beginning of chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, there are 12 people. After this, after Jesus told them that it's God who draws them, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is too hard. I can't stand to hear this. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And good old Simon Peter, right? He's always our favorite. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no place else to go to. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel. We know this. And so we believe and we have eternal life. Why does Jesus promise, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out? 6:37. God makes such a promise, so Jesus promises it. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hear the word of the Lord then. This is the promise of God. As Luther was fond of saying, does God lie? Does Jesus lie? Of course not. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, wonderful Savior that you are, such generosity and grace. Father in heaven, sometimes we get lost in the theology. We talk about election. We talk about free will. We talk about so many things, Lord. But here, Lord, we learn what your will, what the will of the Father is. And it comes to us from your Son. And it comes to us by your Spirit. And Lord, we know that all that you are trustworthy. You do not lie. Father in heaven, help us to hear your word and to believe it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.